Amen. Thank you, Paul. All right, so again, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. Again, this is one of a pretty short parable here. Christ says there in verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. And so we've been talking and discussing the characteristics of the kingdom of heaven. We talked about with the in the previous couple of lessons, the parable of the mustard seed and then the parable of the leaven, talking about the size of the small beginnings. It grows into that great, great plant, and as such, the kingdom of heaven. It started small. We talked about the day of Pentecost and the establishment of the church, and to what it's grown into is the universal church and the kingdom of God. And then, of course, the parable of the leaven, and how we talked about not just the size of it, but the influence of the kingdom and the reach of the kingdom. And just as a little leaven leavens the entire lump, the entire loaf, if you will, it takes just a small amount to permeate through the entire thing. The kingdom of heaven certainly permeates throughout the world and influences the world. Doesn't always influence the world towards obedience, because not all obey, not all respond positively to the word of God and to the message and to the influence of the kingdom, but it certainly reaches and influences the entire world in many ways, as we talked about last week. And so with this parable, again, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven and we're talking about the character. And so the first question in this lesson asks, what's the primary lesson that's being taught about the kingdom of heaven in this parable? And so again, the first one, we talked about the growth and the reach of it, the influence. And so what would you say is the primary lesson being taught about the kingdom from this parable of the hidden treasure?
Very valuable.
Right. We're going to be talking about its value, the great value of the kingdom. I think perhaps you could also talk about the magnificence and the importance of it, kind of, as you know, what goes along with why it's so valuable. And that's really ultimately, I think, the key characteristic that's taught here, the primary characteristics that's taught here. And of course, with something of great value, the logical progression of talking about that is, what are you willing to do to attain it? And that's one thing that is going to be a premise of today's lesson and something to be keeping in mind as we go throughout this. And we'll talk a little bit more about it at towards the later half of the lesson when we talk about some applications and everything. But, you know, think about the things that we value in this life and what we are willing to do to attain or to keep those things, and how much more valuable is the kingdom of heaven and what we should be willing to do and willing to give up in order to attain that and to keep that. And so in this parable, what was the man willing to give up in order to gain the treasure, as we just read? Yeah, everything, all that he had. Everything that he had, all that he had, he goes and sells so that he can buy that field that contained the treasure. He did whatever he had to do, which in this case, again, was to sell all, to give up everything. What comes to mind when we think of the opposite of this? What passage or story that we read about in the New Testament where the individual wasn't willing? Yeah, the rich young ruler. We think back to the rich young ruler and we see a different reaction. You know, he was faithful in things and he had that belief in God. But when he was told, hey, you know, what do I need to do? And he's sell all you have and give it to the poor. He went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. He was not willing to give up all those things. And I think that when we talk about this, we're talking about secular things, things of the world, things of this life. We should be willing to give up every single thing that we have in order to obtain that treasure, in order to be able to have access to that kingdom of heaven, which should be the most valuable thing that we have. And so, you know, what are some things that we need to be willing to give up? Because again, when we're looking at this, it's talking about physical things as far as the analogy being made here. He sold possessions to get enough money to go and buy that field to have that treasure. So it's kind of, you know, the monetary value is kind of what's being talked about in the parable. But when we apply this to spiritual things and giving up things for the kingdom of heaven, obviously, you know, there's more to it. If we go sell all our stuff and go sit on the side of the road because we're poor, we're not going to have the kingdom of heaven if that's all we do. So what are some things that we need to be willing to give up? Yeah, those things in this life that are going to come between us and serving God, and something like status. And that's something that it's not sinful in and of itself to have money. It's not sinful in and of itself to have a position of authority or power, prestige in this world. You can certainly be faithful to God and have those things. But many times, oftentimes, what it takes to gain those things take away from our service to God. We see a lot of times people in those positions, they're in those positions because it's highly competitive, and they've pretty much dedicated their whole life to obtaining those things or getting to that position in their career, whatever it might be, and they've done it at the sacrifice of spiritual things, the sacrifice of their faith, and ultimately the sacrifice of that ultimate treasure. It goes back to priorities, what is first in our life. In Hebrews, it talks about the laying aside of every weight and the sin. I like that verse. You know, yeah, we've got to set aside the sin, obviously, to be pleasing to God. But he says, lay aside the weight. You know, you talk about, think about a runner running a race. He's going to make it as easy as he can to run that race and as quickly as possible. He's not going to be carrying backpacks of things and heavy clothing and that sort of stuff. He's going to make it easy for himself. And as Christians, there are things that we have liberty to do in this world, but we need to be willing to set those aside in order to make it easier for us to obtain our reward and reach our goal, which is heaven. So we've got to be able to give up all those things. Anything else anyone can think of? And that goes right along with what you know, Dennis was talking about a little bit in the lesson this morning. We've got to not worry about what other people think about us, be willing to serve God. You know, we talk back to look back at Jesus' teachings and talk about the, you know, counting the cost, following him and all the things that we're required to give up. You know, even to the point of our family. You know, he said, I didn't come to you know, the mother's going to be divided against the daughter-in-law and brothers and sisters and sons and fathers and those different, you know, familial groups that he mentioned. And what did he mean by that? Well, it meant that there are going to be times where you got to choose to serve God over those relationships with your family. And that's certainly something when we're talking about value. Some of the most valuable things that we have in this life are our familial relationships. But even that pales in comparison to the value of the kingdom of heaven. And that's the point that we're making here. You've got to be willing to give up everything. Which leads us into question three. Just kind of ask it a little bit differently. But what does this tell us about the relative cost of discipleship? First of all, what does he mean by that? What's he asking here? The relative cost of discipleship. That question can maybe be a little bit. I didn't make these questions, by the way, remember.
Everything that the guy sold to go buy the field didn't cost the same as the treasure. So he didn't go sell $100,000 worth of stuff, spend $100,000 on the field, and then the treasure is worth $100,000. What was the point of that?
Right.
So all the things you give up or that you spend because of your discipleship, in comparison to the value of the kingdom. And I think an important thing in here is see how he had it and he didn't value it. And so that's an important aspect of it. You're doing everything you can to get it because it's valuable or because you value it. And because you value it, after you have it, you're going to seek to keep it.
It's a good point to make. And yeah, and back to a little bit what we talked about last week with the leaven and it being far-reaching and impacting, you know, permeating throughout the entire world, although some, it didn't impact the way it should have because their hearts aren't right. And so, yeah, the value doesn't change whether we value it or not. We've got to make sure that it's a priority in our life. And again, you know, the relative cost of discipleship, it's cheap. Even if we have to give up our life, and we'll look at some examples later on in the lesson. But many have been willing to give up their life, and especially those New Testament Christians and disciples, apostles that we read about, and that's the ultimate price, is our life. But even that, it pales in comparison to the value of the kingdom. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, this is a passage that I was reminded of that I think fits with this idea, where Paul tells the Roman brethren there, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God." So that idea of a sacrificial living, we're to sacrifice ourselves for God. And he finishes up that verse by saying, which is your reasonable service. You know, it's not unreasonable for us to be required to sacrifice our entire lives for Christ. And why is that? Well, you know, we can look at it a couple of ways. First of all, he did it for us. He sacrificed his life on the cross for our sins. So that's one part of it. But then it's also the value of what we're obtaining. Salvation, the kingdom of heaven. It's perfectly reasonable for us to be called on and be required to sacrifice our lives and be a living sacrifice to obtain that great reward. And so, again, we see people in the world that will give up all kinds of things in order to obtain what they value the most. But we see so many of those things are superficial. They're maybe material. Maybe it's money that they value. But we understand that we can't take that with us. You know, what this reminded me of is, you know, I'm a Bitcoiner. I've talked to a few of you about that. The Bitcoin is a new money. It's a internet money, and certainly not going to try to explain it here because most of y'all will just, it'll go right, you know, your eyes will be glazed over saying, what's he talking about? But with this new money, you basically control it yourself, and you got to have a password for it. And if you lose the password, you can't call the bank and say, hey, give me my password to reset my account. If you lose it, it's gone. And so, you know, there are many that got this Bitcoin when it was real cheap 10 years ago. And now, you know, that Bitcoin they had is worth hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars. And so there are some that have lost it, and they will do anything they can to get it back. And there's one guy that hit, was on a hard drive, and his hard drive got thrown away. And he knows the dump that the hard drive is in. And he's tried his best to get, he was going to hire a company and pay him like $15 million to go and dig through this dump to find that hard drive. But he couldn't get the city to let him because of environmental reasons. And the latest I read on it is they're selling the dump. And so now he's trying to buy the entire dump itself. And so he's willing, again, it's a very, very similar, you know, thing going on here. He's got this treasure that's in a field, in a dump, and he's willing to spend millions and millions of dollars to find this hard drive that's worth hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars. He would be willing to pretty much give up anything he has to get this treasure. And again, we see the things that people will go to reach their goals and to get those things that they value in this life. And then the thing that is the most valuable, because as Justin said, it's not a priority to them. They don't value it as they should. They may know about this kingdom of heaven or have some knowledge of it, but they don't value it nearly as much as they should. And because of that, they're not willing to pay that cost of true discipleship in order to have that home of heaven when they are done on this earth. And we certainly don't want that to be us. We have to understand the value of it and be willing to give up our lives for that. And I think that's pretty obvious as we look throughout Scripture that that's what's going to be required of us at times. Any comments, questions before we move on to the next question? All right, the next question says, so what do we mean when we say that the treasure was accidentally found? Because as we read in this passage in verse 44 of Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like the treasure hidden in the field and which a man found and hid. So the understanding of this is he wasn't looking for it. You know, we talk about, you know, people will search for treasures. They'll know of a treasure and they'll be searching for it. But he just stumbled upon it and found it. And so when he found it, he hid it. And so what do we mean when we say that when we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, and we've mentioned it a little bit here, but how is the kingdom of heaven accidentally found? That's exactly right. And we see that, again, we've talked about the problems in this world and the difficulties in this world and, people kind of being lost, looking for the meaning of life and those sorts of things. And they're looking for this very valuable thing, right? They're looking for, fulfillment maybe. Maybe they're looking for it in their job or what they do. And most of the time in these situations, they'll come across God, they know of God, they understand, certain aspects of religion. They've all perhaps got different knowledge of the Scriptures and of what God teaches, but there's some understanding there. A lot of times there's even a belief in God, that God's the creator of the world and those sorts of things, but they don't understand the value of that, and they're looking for that value, they're looking for that fulfillment in something else. And it's not there, which is, again, one of the problems and the reasons that we have so much difficulty and evil in this world. And so when we're looking for those things, again, understanding the value of the kingdom, not everybody does. But if there's an honest heart, then when they are looking for those things and then they stumble across the Word of God or they come across someone that shows them the hope that is within them and teaches them the Word and talks to them about these things, it might, it's not exactly what they were looking for initially, but they found it. They found the truth, as Justin mentioned, and he used the Ethiopian eunuch for an example. And once they, again, if they have the proper understanding, as the man did in this parable, then all the other stuff is going to be set aside, and it's going to become, further down on the priority list so that they can do what they need to obtain this great treasure. And I think we see that a lot with babes in Christ, those that are baptized and become a Christian. We see the zeal there, right? We see the how they're on fire for the Lord. And I think that's a part of the recognition that what they've got now is something that is so valuable, that they want to do everything they can to maximize that, that benefit and to understand it, to contribute to it, and to be pleasing to God. And I think that's something that we need to remind ourselves of from time to time and understand as we fall into, unfortunately we can fall into the different, patterns and ruts and, just getting our normal routines, I guess. Unfortunately, we need to remember why we're here and who we're serving and the value of what comes from being that acceptable disciple to Christ, and the reward that we have from that. And one of the great examples that we see in the New Testament of this is the Apostle Paul. And so when we talk about accidentally stumbling upon, if you will, the kingdom, how would Paul be an example of that? Yeah, he was one of the most zealous and dedicated Jews out there, to the point of persecuting these Christians that were saying things that were contrary to what the Jews thought were true. This Christ that they thought was not the Messiah, and he did all he could to hurt that cause. And in actively doing that, in the middle of that, of course, the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And you know, talk about stumbling upon something. We certainly see that happening with Paul. He was thinking he was doing something that was right, but he really wasn't, even though he was sincere in that. We talk about the sincerity of Saul, but he was incorrect in what he was trying to pursue. And then the Lord appeared to him, but we see that he had that honest heart. And so once again, Paul is, a great parallel to this passage. Because not only did he accept Christ and he obeyed the gospel, but the rest of his life, he completely and totally dedicated himself to that cause and to being a disciple of Christ, with preaching, specifically with preaching the word to all those that he could, and to fulfilling his role as an apostle, establishing churches and elders in those places. And we read about all the things that he did throughout the book of Acts and the letters that he wrote to the brethren throughout the New Testament. Again, Paul's a great example of someone that really did value and understood the value of the kingdom of heaven. And in Philippians chapter 3, if you want to be turning with me there, Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4 and going through verse 11, as he's speaking to the Philippian brethren here, he talks about this. He talks about the gain that he received from putting on Christ, and talks a little bit about and kind of implies that idea that we've been talking about. Well, it says it about how the difference, the relative cost, in other words, that we talked about in question number 3. There was nothing that was going to happen to him in this life that would not make it worth what he was going to gain in heaven. So beginning in chapter 3, there we're going to read verses 4 through through verse 11. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So again, to that point that Laura was making about the prestige and the part, the place that we have in the secular society, the positions. Paul was just about as high on the totem pole as you can come in the Jewish community. And that's what he's talking about here. Tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He was blameless. If there was a perfect Jew, it was Saul. There really was nowhere to go above what he had in that life. But then, of course, the Lord appeared to him. He was converted. And then there in verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." So all these things of prestige and all these great things that he had that we just talked about, he calls them rubbish. Those things were just, they were useless. They were, relatively, they were valueless when you compare them to the things that he gained in Christ. And again, the talking about the treasure here in our parable, his access to the kingdom of heaven. He continues on there in verse 9, and he finishes up verse 8, the rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so again, he's looking forward to that resurrection, which is going to give him access to heaven on Judgment Day, and talking about that, again, that reward that he's got access to because he is now a child of God and a disciple of Christ, and how beneficial that is and worthwhile that is, even compared to the high position that he had before. And so again, when we're talking about the idea of discipleship and the cost of being a Christian and whether it's worth it or not, you know, Paul's one of those that we can look to that is a great example of it being worth giving those things up. And you see the belief of not just Paul, but the apostles, and how valuable how much they valued the kingdom of heaven because of what they were willing to give up. I think that's one of the great evidences that we have to the validity of the scriptures. It's not one of those that's going to hold up in a court of law, but I think it's one that gives us comfort, is that if this was something that wasn't real, if all these people were lying about what happened, when we talk about the testimony of Jesus, or the eyewitness testimony of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, so many that saw him die, saw him hung on that cross, and then they saw him walking around days later, and they saw him in person. And we looked at that, and we looked at that as evidence, and there are some that will say, well, they were mistaken, or they weren't sure, they were lied to, it was a trick, you know, all the different excuses that we've said. And okay, well, if that was so, then why did so many of them value this so much that they were willing to be tortured, they were willing to be, you know, their lives sacrificed, and to go through so much difficulty and pain and suffering in this life for something that they weren't 100% sure was true. And it just doesn't make any sense there. And so, again, we can certainly learn from these New Testament Christians about the value of the kingdom of heaven and what they were willing to give up to obtain that. And so as we look to the specifics, question 6 talks about four domains, if you will, four things that we want to talk about, characteristics of why the kingdom of heaven is so valuable. Obviously, it gives us eternal life, home in heaven. There's some things we could use to sum it up. But in his outline here, Mark Copeland talks first of all about it being a refuge from the powers of darkness. And he references there Colossians 1. If you want to turn with me there, we're going to turn to a few passages here for this question number 6 as we get into the latter half of our lesson this morning. But in Colossians chapter 1, there in verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So one of the things that, again, is something that's very valuable about the kingdom of heaven is the escape that we get from Satan, from darkness, from sin. It's the only way to escape those that death and that destruction and the power that Satan has over us. Is by entering into the kingdom and going through those things that it takes to do that. Also in Ephesians, the second chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, and the first few verses there in Ephesians chapter 2, "And you he made alive and were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even though we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so, again, the only escape from our sin, the only escape from the state that we're in because of sin and that separation from God is to go be with him. Well, where's he? He's in the kingdom. And to enter that kingdom of God is the only way that we have that escape. And again, there's nothing more valuable than that. We see that many in this world will try to find comfort. Even when we talk about the different religions and the different denominations in this world, they will try to come up with their own way to have access to the kingdom. But we understand that it's only through the obedience of God's word and through his way that we can do that. And so when we're talking about the value of it, do we value the kingdom enough to go about it, go about getting there God's way? Do we value it enough to we're willing to put away our biases and our ideas and what we think is best and how things should be to subject ourselves to God's will and how he has said to live our lives? We can't really say we value the kingdom if we're not willing to give up certain things to serve God in the way he wants us to serve it. Yes, Justin.
That's one of the interesting nuances in this, because right after he finishes this parable, he immediately tells the parable of the pearl of the same thing back to back. It's why do we have two of them? And there are some differences, right? One of the differences we've already covered, that this was found accidentally. The pearl of great price wasn't found accidentally. But the other one is that the person hid it again. And that's interesting. So they found the treasure accidentally. It's out there. And they hid it again. Why'd they do that? Well, there are two reasons that I've thought of them now. One, they wanted to make sure it was still there when they bought the field. Right? They go by the field and it's gone. That's not going to work out very well. But they could have just taken it. They didn't just take it. They hid it and they went and bought the field. Well, taking it would have been theft. But they went about acquiring it the way that they could acquire it lawfully, morally. And that goes to what you were just talking about. Trying to steal salvation isn't going to work.
Right.
There is a method to get it lawfully, and that's the only way that it's effective. And if you try it means it's not effective, then when it comes to the end, you may think that you're saved, and only in that end do you find out that you're not.
Yeah. And going about it that right way, protects it too, right? They hit it. In part to protect it as well. And so we talk about the parable of the sower, and we look at the different soil that the seeds fell on, and the ones that weren't the good soil, that didn't have that true honest heart, and really, again, you could talk about they didn't understand in some ways the value of what they had been given. They didn't protect it. They didn't, guard against it being taken from them, and the cares of the world and the different things came out, and they fell away. Again, something that is as valuable as this, we need to make sure we're doing it God's way. The extension of that, so it takes us away. It's a refuge from the powers of darkness, as we talked about. It takes us away from sin and Satan, and delivers us, and it delivers us to a domain of righteousness, peace, and joy. In Romans chapter 14, and in verse 17, we're told that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Of course, we're talking about a spiritual kingdom. We've talked about that quite a bit as we've begun this study and talked about the kingdom of God and its characteristics. But it's not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit. And so that, again, the true, only way we can have that true peace is through the kingdom. We talk about the difficulties of this life, the trials, the temptations, the tribulations, all the bad things that can happen, the death, the destruction. And so how do we have peace through all that? How do we count it joy when we fall into various trials? Well, the way we count it joy is because we understand the value of what we have, and that persevering through these things, no matter what they are going to be, it's going to be worth it. And so the kingdom gives us that, that place of righteousness, of peace, and of joy. I'm going through this last half a lot quicker than I intended because we got about 7 minutes left. But the third point about the value of the kingdom, it's unshakable. Unshakable there in Hebrews chapter 12. I do want to read that passage real quickly. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25 talks about this. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence, godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And the point to be made here is just the eternal nature of the kingdom, and the strength of the kingdom is part of its value. And we talk about, it references Daniel as well here, and we talked about that. You've got the different kingdoms made of gold and bronze and iron and all those things. And then the stone that grows into a mountain that is going to last forever, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. This is a kingdom that, it's so valuable. It's valuable in part because of its strength and its unshakable nature. There is nothing that can overturn this kingdom. There is nothing on earth. There's no physical, no spiritual being or entity that can overtake this kingdom. And that's something certainly that is to be valued by us. Again, it's part of why we have that peace and joy. We could turn to, the eternal nature of it, is the last point, the eternal nature and the glory of this kingdom. Talking about one of the passages referenced that we're not going to read this morning for lack of time is Revelation chapter 21. And the majority of that chapter basically talks about the fact that we will be in the presence of God, and the glory that comes with that, being in the presence of God in His kingdom. Of course, we understand that the book of Revelation, the main point of it is that the victory has been won. Yeah, we're still here on this earth. Judgment has not come yet, but the victory's been won. It was won when Christ died on the cross, was buried, and then was resurrected on the third day. And Satan was defeated. He still has domain over this world, and we still have, again, those trials, those tribulations. But Satan's lost, and there's nothing he can do to damage the kingdom. He's nothing he can do to overtake that kingdom. And so, again, something that is that valued, we must be willing to give up everything, all and everything, in order to obtain that. Any comments about those different characteristics about the kingdom before we finish up our lesson in the next few minutes? All right, so the last thing to talk about is just, and we've mentioned it in passing as we've gone throughout this lesson, but we'll look at a few specific examples to finish up. But again, the first century Christians, they recognized the value, and they were willing to give up their life. We see Stephen in Acts 7, of course, the first Christian martyr that we have there accounted for, was stoned because of his beliefs and what he was willing to give up. We see the early Christians that were persecuted in Acts 8, and they were scattered after they were persecuted. Of course, they scattered and they went everywhere preaching. Again, the value, the persecution didn't stop them from doing what they were called to do. We talked about the Apostle Paul, of course, and all the things that he suffered. We see the other apostles that were persecuted. We read historically, too, about just the terrible things that were done to Christians throughout the first century in Rome. And we talk about those Roman leaders that persecuted the church and the terrible ways that many of them died and many of them were killed. But again, as Dennis mentioned in his lesson there, we can do all things through Christ. And so no matter what the difficulties, we can persevere. And a big part of being successful in that is recognizing what we have and recognizing the value of it before it's too late. Because we can get to a point where we don't recognize it. And then again, we don't recognize it. We're not dedicated. We're not sincere as disciples as we should be. And then our life may come to an end. We could die for any reason at any day. And if we've not made that sacrifice, then we're not going to be pleasing to Him. And there's nothing that we could gain short term in this life to make that worth it. But we need to remind ourselves of that, and we need to be aware of that, because sometimes I think day to day we can get caught up in those things. And again, some of them aren't even, they're not sinful things, careers and education and providing for our family to get more money to have a better life for our family. Those things are all good in and of themselves to a certain limit, but if they take over our priority of serving Christ, or if they have priority over our service to God and our faith, then we're valuing those things more than the kingdom. And so the last question that he asked is, are you willing to pay the price for the kingdom of heaven? And so certainly something we should ask ourselves about consistently as we're looking in the mirror and taking into account our life and whether we are properly serving God. Got about a minute left. Anybody have anything that they want to add before we dismiss? All right, guys, I appreciate the comments and the attention. As was mentioned, we're going to be talking about the pearl of great price in our lesson next week. Thank you, guys.